Well, do you like that song? I love that song. That song's going to stick with you for the rest of the day. You'll be humming it, you'll be singing it, you'll be whistling it. It's going to stick with you. There's something about music that has its way of getting into our souls. Yesterday, my family was driving down the road. The radio was on, and that great classic songs of all classic songs from Journey came on the radio, and my wife turned it up and she said, "Come on, boys, let's sing with the family, you know? Don't stop believing," at the top of our lungs. I didn't know 3-year-olds could roll their eyes, but evidently they can. I don't know what songs, what lyrics probably stick with you. Think for a minute, just some of your favorite song lyrics. Young people, just hold on a minute. I'll get to you in a minute. But old people, if I said, "When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me, speaking words of wisdom." There they go. Or I could say, "Bye, bye, Miss American Pie. Drove my Chevy to the levee, but the..." Some of you know. "The good old boys, whiskey and rye." That's all right. "And this will be the day that I die." That song's 7 minutes long. We don't have time to do the whole thing. You can go to the meanest biker bar in Dallas. The roughest characters that you can find. Harleys, tattoos, you name it. You can walk into that room and you can say, sing these words. You can go, "Sweet Caroline." And every one of them will go, "Ba, ba, ba." Every one of them. No matter how hard their hearts are, right? Some song lyrics you wish you didn't know. Young people, 50 years from now, you're going to be at this beautiful wedding anniversary, and they're going to tell the story of your love life. And they're going to say, "Nanny and Poppy," your grandkids will get up, and they were going to talk about you at your 50th. They're going to say, "Nanny and Poppy, we crocheted your song, the song that you guys fell in love to. We crocheted it on this cross stitch, and we want you to have it on your 50th wedding anniversary." It's going to say, "Hey, I just met you, and this is crazy, but here's my number. Call me, maybe." That's what it's going to say. There's something about song lyrics. You know, you have even songs that you don't want to have in your head. I could say to you guys, "Throw my hands up to playing my song, the butterflies fly away. I'm not in my head like..." Yeah, you know that, right? You should know some chemistry, right? There should be some periodic table of the elements that you should know, but instead, you know Miley Cyrus' "Party in the USA." Congratulations. Depending on what age group you're in, if I said, "I want you to sing a television theme song that starts out with 'This is the story.'" If you're older, you would say, "This is the story of a lovely lady who was bringing up two very lovely girls," right? But if you're of a different generation, you would say, "Now, this is a story all about how my life got twisted, turned upside down. I'd like to take a minute and sit right there, tell you how the prince..." You know what I'm saying, right? Not just me and Brandon. Okay, that's all right, Brandon, me and you, we're there. There's something about songs that get into our very DNA, it seems. James chapter 5, verse 13. I want you to read that together. You heard it last week, but there's a little part of this passage that we just maybe got by too fast. "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing" what? "Songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered up in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." James says, you know, he asks another question. If you've been with us through this walk through James, you know that James is just full of questions. And his question is anyone among you happy? And your response to that, knowing who James is talking to, should be, how in the world could any of those people be happy? He's talking to the poorest of the poor. He's talking to the people who are being taken advantage of. He's talking about people who go to church in a dark closet so they won't be found out by some other people that will arrest them and put them in jail. And so when he says, "Is any one of you happy?" you almost think the response will be, "No way, James." He says, "Well, then you should sing songs of praise. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Consider it pure joy. Here are the things that you should be happy about," James says. We have a God who wants to hear us when we pray. He wants to answer our prayers. When we're sick, He wants to make you well. When you sin, He wants to heal you. He wants to give you a way to confess your sins and be made right before Him. And that alone should let us rejoice. I've been thinking all this week about songs that make me happy. It was over 16 years ago. Seems unbelievable. Some of you aren't even 16 over here, right? 16 years ago, I stood at the front of the church in a bad tuxedo with 10 of my closest friends behind me. And I waited for that moment, you know, the moment that we all wait for, when the doors open and the most beautiful person in the world, to you, walks through the door. Rhonda and I had decided to do something different with our wedding music, and instead of kind of traditional lovey-dovey songs, we chose praise music. We knew that there'd be a lot of people there at our wedding that didn't know Jesus. We also knew that we had a lot of friends who could really sing really well. And so our music was just ridiculous. It was beautiful. And Rhonda began to walk down the aisle, and the song was, "Lord, let your light of your face shine on us. Lord, let your light of your face shine on us, that we may be saved, that we may have life to find our way in the darkest night. Let your light shine on us." Had no idea what we were singing. How true that would be. That there would be times in our marriage that we would walk through that would be absolutely pitch dark. That would be so difficult. That without the light of God, we would have never made it through. James says, it's when times are darkest that you need to sing to God and ask Him simply to light the way. In Acts chapter 16, Paul is in Philippi, and there's this lady following him around with a demon inside of her, with this spirit. And the spirit keeps pestering Paul so much that he finally turns around and he tells the spirit to come out of her. And do you remember what happens? Well, she was a slave girl that these people owned, that they would basically rent her out as kind of a sideshow, as kind of a circus freak. And so they were losing money because of what Paul was doing. And so this riot ensues, and they take Paul and Silas, and they take him before the magistrates. And there in verse 22, it says, "The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks." It never gets any darker than where Paul and Silas are at right now. It doesn't get any darker than the inner part of a dungeon jail cell. And then look at verse 25. What does it say? "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and what? Singing hymns to God." And this is interesting. "And the other prisoners were listening to them." We sing songs of praise to ask God to light the way through the darkest of nights. To shine His light into the heart, into the lives of other people who may never hear about Jesus otherwise. In his book, When a Nation Forgets God, Erwin Lutzer, he tells the story of a Christian who was living in Hitler's Germany. The man says, I lived in Germany during the Nazi Holocaust. A railroad track came behind our small church, and each Sunday morning we could hear the whistle in the distance and then the wheels coming over the tracks. We became disturbed when we heard the cries coming from the train as it passed by. We realized that it was carrying Jews. Week after week, the whistle would blow. We dreaded to hear the sound of those wheels because we knew that we would hear the cries of the Jews en route to a death camp. Their screams tormented us. When we knew the time the train was coming, and when we heard the whistle blow, we began singing hymns. By the time the train came past our church, we were singing at the top of our voices. If we heard the screams, we sang more loudly, and soon we heard them no more. Instead of singing to drown out the tortured screams of the world, we sing to ask God to light the darkness. I hope you didn't come in here this morning to pretend, to play act, to put on a face, to act like nothing was wrong, because we come as a people of God to praise God anyway. We praise God anyway. When the work situation isn't what it's supposed to be, we praise God anyway. When our marriage isn't what we hoped it would be, we praise God anyway. When the illness and the sickness won't go away, we praise God anyway. And we ask God to light the world. There was a passage that came to mean a lot to Rhonda and I as we walked through some dark times. And I think I've shared it with you before, but I want you to hear it this morning. It's Habakkuk 3. Verse 17, and Habakkuk is about to talk about a very dark time. Though the fig tree does not bud and there's no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. In other words, when time and life is at its very worst and at its very darkest, he says this, yet I will rejoice in the Lord and I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. We sing a song that maybe you don't know how it was written. We sang it just last week, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. Matt Redman, who is just a wonderful praise music songwriter extraordinaire, was in the aftermath of 9/11. When he saw all the brokenness and the hurt in the world, he wrote that song, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. And Matt says this about it. He says, it struck me how little a vocabulary we have in church worship music to respond appropriately in dark times of life. We all face seasons of pain and unease, and in those times, we need to find our voice before God. The church, and indeed the world, needs songs of lamentation. Then he says this, trust is a beautiful act of worship. It says to God, I believe in you, in your unfailing goodness and greatness. No matter what the season of life I find myself in, yet, says Habakkuk, I will rejoice in the Lord. Boy, speaking of dark days, probably the darkest of my youth ministry life came at a very early phase in it. I was a senior at Abilene Christian University, and I got a call from a parent back in San Antonio. I'd worked at this church for 3 summers in a row and was about to start a full-time position there. But the call I got was from Sergio Gomez's mother, and she said, Jeff, you need to get down here as soon as you can. There's been a terrible accident. Sergio and his friend had been playing with a loaded handgun, and his friend accidentally shot him through the eye. And so my best friend in the world, Sean Palmer, and I, and our girlfriends, who at the time would then later become our wives, we packed up and we drove as fast as we could to San Antonio to get there. And what we found was the darkest place I've ever walked into. The hospital room of a young boy, not yet 18, clinging to life. Desperate prayers of moms and sisters and brothers and aunts and uncles begging God to bring about a miracle, but no miracle would come. I need to tell you a little bit about Sergio. Sergio was one of those kids, an extra grace kid. He just had he knew the button to push, and he could push that button all day long. He was the most annoying kid I think I've ever had in a youth group. he and I bonded over the love for music. He loved to sing. And so I would trick Sergio into coming to things by telling him we would sing. And so we'd sing a little bit, and then we'd do whatever we were supposed to do. He was troubled. He got kicked out of his house a time or two and spent more than a week staying at my parents' house, sharing a bedroom with me. And we talked in those times. We talked in those dark days of his life. And he said, you know, Jeff, I love to sing. And I said, Sergio, I know you do. And he said, I just love singing in harmony with people. And he says, you know, the thing I hate most, he said this just, it was just the summer before this happened. He said, I hate it when we sing at a funeral and it's so slow and boring. He said, when you sing at my funeral, you better sing fast songs. And he said, if you don't, I'm going to come back from the dead and haunt you. That's what he said. Our prayers for Sergio were not answered. He went to be with the Lord, too young of an age. But I'll never forget standing at his funeral, leading a song that he requested, singing it as fast as I could. And then I got to the third verse. And the third verse says this: I heard about a mansion he's built for me in glory. And I heard about a street of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And we got to this line, and I swear to you this happened. I sang these words, and some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. And every time I sang that song, and especially on that day, I could see his face. Is that weird? I could see his face at the top. Our church was a little bit built like this, this vaulted ceiling. And I just had in my mind this picture of Sergio's face singing with us from heaven. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. We sing to be reminded that this world is not all that there is, that there's going to be a better place than this, to remember that death doesn't get the final word. Paul, the Apostle Paul, throughout his writing, he loves to quote song lyrics. Did you know that? Sometimes he quotes hymns. Sometimes he quotes secular poets. It's the weirdest thing. In Acts 17, you remember this, Paul is in Athens and he stands among the men of the Areopagus and he says, I know that you're religious in every way. And then he starts quoting their own poets. He uses two quotations: for in him we live and move and have our being. And then he says that we are his offspring. He kind of lifts these two verses out of the context. And then he says, let me tell you about whose offspring we are. He uses this phrase from a hymn to Zeus to speak the words of Christ. Can you imagine? In 1 Corinthians 15, he says to his son in the faith, Titus, he says, bad company corrupts good character, which would be the great title of a heavy metal album, wouldn't it? Bad company corrupts good character. Wow, you know? And when he says that, he's really quoting from a comedy that was written by a Greek poet. Now, comedies are not ha-ha comedies. Comedies meant that they were written for every man. And he uses this quote, and he's very serious when he says it. And he says, you need to watch out. Bad company corrupts good character. In Titus, he says this. I'm sorry, I got these mixed up. He says of the Cretans, this is amazing. He says this to Titus. He says, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. That's maybe not the best thing to say, Paul. But he says this passage so that this is why when you call somebody a Cretan, you ever use that term? Probably not if you're younger, right? That somebody's a Cretan, it means they're really nasty, terrible people. And he's lifting that language right out of the people's vernacular, right out of a song by Miley Cyrus. And he says, because you're around these kind of people, you need to watch the way you live and the way you act. Paul's quoting another great song lyric in 1 Corinthians 15 that Hosea wrote. 1 Corinthians 15:54, look at this. He says, when the imperishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And then I think they could have sung this. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give thanks fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain. Great songs shine a light into a dark world. Great songs remind us that even death doesn't get the final word. And great songs keep us going when we think we can't walk another step. There's not a better context. We're talking about the hard walk of life than climbing a mountain. I've done it several times. Not a fan. Okay, let me just tell you. I'm pretty much healed from that. I'm cured. You know, like, okay, I get it. You get to the top. Great views, whatever. I'll buy a postcard. But we were climbing one year and on Wilderness Trek, and, you know, it was just miserable for me. And so what I would do is I would find a song to sing while I walked, and sometimes it was Step by Step, you know, or Father God, you know, may my steps be worship. I'm going to die in a minute. I wish I could breathe. You know, I'm going, you know, Lord, take me now. If there was a good song like that, I would have sang it. But on trek, when you finish climbing for the day, you sit around a campfire, and the devo time, the devotional time, is just open to anybody who wants to lead a song. And so our summer intern for that year, he decided to sing this song. And he just started singing. And you talk about crickets, you know, like nobody knew this song. He had stumped the band. I mean, nobody. I had never heard of it. You know, the birds were like, what? I mean, just nobody had heard this song. And Jeremy just starts singing it. And he gets about halfway through and he gets really embarrassed. And he looks down and he goes, okay, I guess nobody knew that one, right? And I said, hey, don't stop. Keep singing. And so he sang this song, and it was a song that became a kind of an anthem, a theme song for our group. I bet you've never heard it. I want to share it with you this morning. And I want you to hear in these words the power that they have to keep somebody going in the darkest of days. It goes like this. He's sweet, I know. Oh, He's sweet, I know. And don't you know, storm clouds may rise and strong winds may blow. Oh, I'll tell the world, I'll tell them wherever I go. I'll tell them that I've found a Savior, and He's sweet, I know. I said, Jeremy, sing that again. Just keep singing until we know it, you know? Just keep singing that song. And so we sang it as we walked. We sang it when we got to the top of the mountain. We sang when we got down to, you know, to celebrate. We sang it when we went to Houston to minister to inner city kids. We sang it when we were in the jungles of Nicaragua, literally in the jungles of Nicaragua, delivering food to kids who were never going to get a meal that week if we hadn't been there. And we sang that I'll go and I'll tell the world that I found a Savior, and He's sweet, I know. We've sung it at times when kids were just barely holding on because their mom and dad were breaking up. We sang it in times when it was the very darkest of nights, and we reminded each other and ourselves that we had a sweet Savior who loves us and cares for us. And so this morning, I want to end where we began. I want to end with Paul singing to the Philippians. And this time it's in Philippians chapter 2. And you probably know that this was a song that the first century church sang. And I like the version in the original NIV the best. It's the one I know the best. But here's what Paul says to them. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And here's where they would have hummed along. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, and he gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. James says, if anyone is happy, let him sing songs of praise. And here's why you should be happy: because Jesus Christ didn't hold on to his place in heaven. Instead, he came down and he humbled himself and he became a man and he paid for our sins on the cross. But the best part wasn't even that. The best part is that he didn't stay dead. Is that he conquered the grave, he came out of the grave, he conquered death, he won the victory for us so that we can sing. We can sing with all confidence and all joy and all happiness that we found a Savior. And he's sweet, I know. So, have you got your reasons? Have you found maybe a few thousand this morning to sing and to thank God for? Maybe today's the first time you've ever heard the story of Jesus, or maybe it's the first time that it's ever made such an impression on your heart that you want to do what Griffin did this morning and put him on in baptism. If you want to do that, we want to give you space and time to do that this morning. Come to the front. But I want to end as we began. So Paul, let's get out that 10,000 reasons.
Bless the Lord, stand together.
Sing like never before.